You're listening to audio from Cities Church. You can find more resources and learn about our ministry by visiting citieschurch.com.
Happy New Year. It's really sweet to be with you and to bring in the new year with this message. I don't know about you, but I am a resolution. I'm crazy about making resolutions. Even if it's not New Year's, I'm making resolutions all the time. I make them in my sleep. I make them like a job. And I'm a lot better at making them than completing them. I don't know if you're like me. But I want to commend to you this morning for 2018 a resolution that I hope would be at the top of your list of resolutions if you're that kind of person. And that is this. Run and train for joy like an Olympian. Run and train for joy like an Olympian. That's my charge for us this year, 2018, as a family, and it's rooted in my desire for good. I want us to be happy in 2018. I want it to be the happiest year we have ever had, and it may look very different. That happiness may look very, very different from all of from each one of us, but that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be joyful this year, and so I want us to run for joy. Let me tell you where we're going to kind of orient ourselves. First of all, I'm going to start off with the context of what's going on in Hebrews. What's the main point? What's the main question that the author of Hebrews is trying to answer? Then I'm going to kind of give a quick overview. What's the big picture of Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, which is our main passage? So if you don't have your Bibles open yet, I encourage you to turn to Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. We're going to be looking at that text carefully. And then after I set that context, we're going to spend careful time spend very, very slow time unpacking. What's the call? What's this race we're called to? And what are the four ways that we can run with endurance? And then finally, what's the great motivation that we have to keep running? There are two motivators given to us in this text. So, starting off, if you ever wondered what the book of Hebrews is about, it's kind of a daunting letter because it's full of Old Testament imagery and a lot of things that can be kind of confusing and scary. But if you'd like to write it in your Bible, if you're comfortable with that, The main point, if you want to just put right over Hebrews, is this. Jesus is better. And that's the main question. Is Jesus worth it? These Christians were under persecution. They were under trial, many of them. Their hearts were getting hard. They were doubting if this is worth it. They were losing their possessions. It was not comfortable for them. They were going against the stream of culture, and they were wondering, should I continue this way? Is Jesus really worth it? And so the answer over and over again by the author of Hebrews is a resounding, yes, Jesus is worth it, so endure to the end. Jesus is worth it, so persevere. So that's the main point of Hebrews is Jesus is worth it, so persevere. And that's how we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 is this basic idea is this. This is the main point of Hebrews 12, 1, 2. Is that this? Saints of old and Jesus both saw from afar a hope, a joy that was far better than anything that they can imagine on this earth in this age. And so they pressed forward. They, despite all persecutions and all these things coming against them, all these storms of life, they pressed forward and they had hope and they had faith and they trusted in this coming kingdom, this coming promise that was greater. And so then with that context that Jesus and the saints of old in Hebrews 11 did it, the author saying, now let's go, let's do it. Let's do that. Let's take off everything that slows us down, everything that hinders us, and let's press forward, setting our gaze on Jesus and running with endurance. So that's the big picture. That's where we're heading. So let's unpack this. What is this race we're called to run? How do we do it with endurance? And what's the great motivation that will keep us going? Hebrews 12:1 talks about the race set before us. What is this race that is set before us? This race that is set before us is basically to keep the faith until the end. In other words, the race set before us is to be faithful in following Jesus through the storms of life, trusting that Jesus is worth it. And every one of us has a different race, a different course. Some are longer, some are shorter, some are harder, some are easier, but all of us are called to endure to the end. And the author calls us, let us run with endurance. Notice he doesn't just say, let us run or let us walk. Let us run with endurance. This endurance, if you look at verse 2 and verse 3 in your Bibles, see if you can see the word endure in any other form. Do you see that? Endure. See, Jesus endured the cross. In verse 3, it says, consider him who endured this hostility, the persecution. And so the author is trying to make this parallel that the same way Jesus endured the cross, the sufferings of the cross, and the same way Jesus has endured the persecutions and the hostilities, so we too endure the race. So the bar is being set very high, very quickly, pushing against any easy believism that we may fall into this trap. Jesus never promised the Christian life, this race of faith, would be easy. In fact, he uses words like endure, and he compares it to his own sufferings on the cross. So the question is, how do we do this? How do we run with endurance? This sermon would be woefully terrible if I just said, all right, now, let's go run. Work hard. Do it. We're Americans. Pull up your bootstraps. The four ways given in this text that I can see to help us run with endurance. Number one, we have to have the mindset of an Olympic runner. A mindset of Olympic runner. This whole passage has this sense of the Olympics, this race. And all of us, we've probably seen a race in the Olympics. And if you're a runner, any runners in here? Rare breed? Yes, one runner. Bless your heart. I'm not a runner. And if you're a runner, you know that one of the greatest things you could ever accomplish is running for your country in the Olympics. But to get there takes a life of sacrifice, not a season of sacrifice, a life of sacrifice. Everything about your life is centered around how can I get faster? And so these runners, they discipline themselves. They watch over, they count their calories. They are careful about who they're spending their time with. They monitor their sleep. They do everything. They're crazy. All consumed with this idea of running that race. And I believe for us to run the race of faith, we have to have a similar mindset. And so I want to welcome you to do one detour to 1 Corinthians 9, if you have a Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, just feel free to ask a neighbor sitting around. We are so glad you're with us. If no matter where you are in this journey with Jesus, you're welcome among us. And we love the Bible, and we love teaching the Bible. And so turn to 1 Corinthians 9 if you have it, or press it on your phones. 9:24. Paul gives us a verse that is very similar to this Hebrews passage that I think will just kind of bring some illumination. So 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we and am imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If you're familiar with different events in the Olympics, there's one race called the 100 meter. And the world record is 9.37 seconds. And that is really, really impressive to me. Mine may be 18 seconds. I don't even know. But as equally as it is impressive, it's also depressing when I think about it. For those who don't know Jesus and they run these races, they spend their whole life sacrificing, doing whatever they can, disciplining themselves night and day, fighting so that they can get faster. All that one day they can run for a few seconds and then it's over. And if they're really good, maybe they'll come back in 4 years and run some other races and they win. But at the end of the day, when they die, nothing. They don't take those medals with them. They don't take the Wheaty box with them. They don't keep all that stuff. It's gone. It's over. Now, I'm not disregarding the value of running for our one runner. Keep running by yourself. Zach here. Zach runs. I'm not disregarding that. Or the Olympics. You can certainly run to the glory of God see Eric Liddell, right? So I'm not doing it. But what I'm arguing is the lesser to the greater. And Paul just did that in 1 Corinthians 9. He talks about this perishable wreath or this perishable metal. But we're running for something better, one that's imperishable. You can't melt this. You can't lose this. You take it when you die. The race that we are running is infinitely more important than the Olympics. See, there's a race that if you do not finish, you do not live. That this race that we are running, it doesn't have merely repercussions on this side of eternity, but forever. It echoes into eternity. It's infinitely more valuable, more important. And yet when I look at my life, and this is not just some rhetorical thing that I'm saying, me, but really, me, when I look at my life and I compare the discipline I have in my life and the way I run to Jesus, run with Jesus, and I compare it to an Olympic athlete and the way they discipline their lifestyle, I wonder, what am I running for? Do I really believe that what I'm running for is more valuable than the medal they're running for? If you can compare my lifestyle, the way I live my life, compared to the way they live their life, which one looks like they really believe what they say they believe? Which one looks like really matters to them? If you look at my life, Sam Choi's life, does my life display and witness to the whole world that I'm running for something greater than this world? See, if I really believe in what this Bible says about what I'm running for, these infinite riches that I have coming for me, this infinite relationship with Jesus, then I should be smoking any Olympic athlete when it comes to discipline and the way I live my life, right? So I ask you, does your life demonstrate that you're running this race with eternal implications? And we all know that anything worthwhile takes training. But I'm convinced that myself and many of us here, we want the life, but we don't want the lifestyle. So you see someone, maybe like Zach and Sarah Critch, and they're just so jacked and strong and healthy. And you look at them, you're like, man, I want to be like them. I'm going to be like them in 2018. And they're like, oh, you want to wake up with me in the morning? No, I hate waking up in the morning. You want to work out? No, I don't like working out. I just want the body. Give me one of those belts that I can just watch TV and eat Cheez-Its and just get stronger, right? I have tried to buy those before, I'm not going to lie. Or you meet someone who's really well-read, and you walk away, man, I want to be more well-read like that person. They seem to, like, they read everything, they know. They're like Joe Rigney, like, they thought through everything. And they're like, hey, you want to join this book club? They're like, I hate reading. I'm not going to join that book club. Crazy? Just want to be like Neo in The Matrix, just download all this information and make me smarter. Or maybe you meet like a spiritual giant that you just know they walk with Jesus. They just have a sweetness in their walk with Jesus that you want and you yearn for. There's a godliness in them. There's this steadfastness. There's this patience. There's this character. And you're like, man, I wish I was like them. And you want that. And then they say, hey, you wanna pray with me? I'm like, praying? Get out of here. You want to come to a community group and get involved? You want to be part of our community group? You want to serve? I don't do that. Read your Bible. Nah, I don't do it. See, I think a lot of us want the right things. We just don't want the lifestyle that is required to attain the right thing. You feel me? I'm not shaming you. This is me. This is me all the time. I'm very ambitious for all these things that I want. And I would imagine that many of us in here, if I could know each of you very well, all of us are really, really good at some things. Like really good at your craft, or really good at a hobby, or really good at your work. And I wonder if we put that kind of effort, that kind of intentionality that we do in our work into our walk with Jesus, what would it look like? See, in my experience, I've observed many professing Christians treat this run, this race of faith, kind of like a lazy river. You guys know what a lazy river is? I love it. I love lazy rivers, right? If you're on vacation, you go to one of these places indoors in Minnesota, and you get one of these nice floaties, and you just put yourself in this floaty, you lay down, and what do? Nothing. Just let the current take you. Just kind of just float around and take you around in just one circle. And I feel like sadly, a lot of professing Christians, we're like that. We just go with the flow. There's no intentionality. You just kind of go with it and let it take you. So my call for us this year is to run and train for this joy like an Olympian. And I know there's a common objections. There's common objections of what I can say. Maybe you're wondering, Sam, I'm getting nervous. It sounds like you're getting legalistic. Did you listen to the sermons about the Reformation? Right? We just celebrate it. You're at a Lutheran church with a giant statue of Martin Luther. I understand that temptation. But let me read a quote from a popular author. It says this: "The path of spiritual growth in the riches of Christ is not a passive one. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning." Say that again. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. So I'm not talking about training in order to get God to love us or to like us or to accept us. If you have trusted in Christ, if he's your Lord, Savior, and treasure, you are as accepted as you ever will be. You're his. You're working from a place of from acceptance, not to gain it. You're like my son Elijah. No matter what he does, he's my son. It does not change anything. He cannot be more accepted than he is right now. So let me just squash any idea that if any of you guys start feeling this pressure, like, oh man, if I just do more quiet time and I read my Bible, then God will be happy. No, no, he is already happy with you. He's singing over you according to Zephaniah 3. He loves you. He delights in you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about fulfilling the mission he's given us. We're talking about what it takes to persevere the onslaughts of the world, Satan, and the flesh. We're talking about nearness to him, intimacy with him. However, as I say that, if you don't ever train, if you don't ever spend time with Jesus, if that's not in your heart, then I would warn you. I would warn you. Is your heart hard? See, to not ever want to run, and maybe it's just a season where you're struggling, but if you just have a lifestyle, a track record of not running, not taking your walk with Jesus seriously, then it's like the man who says he loves his wife and his family, but he just doesn't care about spending time with them. I love you. I just don't like spending time with you. That's your relationship with Jesus is dysfunctional at best, and at worst, it's a phony. So at the same time, I want to make sure that none of you who are actually his are going to try to fight for your acceptance. Same time, I need to warn you, maybe you're not even on the track. Maybe you're running the opposite way. And so I'd say if that's you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today's the day that you come to him and trust. Another objection to this kind of intentional training is the fear of being not authentic. I don't know about you, but as a millennial, I've grown up with this sense of everything needs to be spontaneous and authentic for it to be real. And so I don't like giving gifts on birthdays. I like giving them the day after or before. I just want to give it to you. I'm not doing it because it's your birthday or Christmas or all these stuff. And I've had to learn to grow and change. And this year we got a tree for Christmas, and I'm softening in that way. I'm getting better at liturgy. I really value liturgy and all these kind of routines. But that's kind of in my, anyone kind of like me like that? Anybody? Yeah, a few of us. All right, this bent of just, if it's not spontaneous, it's not real. And so that same mentality can kind of get into our Bible reading. I don't want to read my Bible. Because I don't want to read my Bible. If I read my Bible right now, I wouldn't be giving God my honest heart. Because I don't feel like it. I don't want to dutifully go through it. And so we avoid our Bibles. We avoid anything that looks like habit or ritual or training because it's not authentic. But let me tell you this. This is a mistake. There are no such thing as healthy, mature relationships that are not intentional. Nobody wakes up one day with a really flourishing, healthy, mature marriage and just woke up just like that. We just spontaneously were mature. Unless this person is a newlywed. Maybe they will think that way. But just you wait. Therefore, it is imperative for all of us to apply the mindset of Olympic runner. And I spent more time on this than I will on any other point because I feel like this mindset changes everything. And I pray that we would look at our lives with Jesus, our walks with Jesus like a Olympian would. Second way to run with endurance, remove hindrances. Second way, remove hindrances if you're a note taker. Just like any Olympic athlete, we need to remove hindrances in our life that slow us down. The passage says this, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that so easily clings to us. Take note. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins. Don't just lay aside sins. Lay aside every weight, everything that gets in the way. I love how the New Living Translation kind of unpacks this verse. It says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. See, this verb of putting off is literally this word of stripping off. Don't want to give you bad imagery, but the Greeks would run naked. So this idea of just take off everything that will slow you down. You want to be as aerodynamic as possible. So, and it's beautiful, this word any. This word any shows us this author is not thinking of a couple of things in mind. He's saying just anything. Anything that gets in the way. Anything that will impede the race. Anything that will handicap you. And I want to spend a little more time on hindrances and not even talk about sins. Because I'm saying not to get rid of sins. But because I think we've heard a lot about sins and we've read a lot of books and so forth. And there's more to be said on that. But I think there's something that we should probably spend more time thinking about hindrances. I think that's something that a lot of us don't think about. And when I say us, there's a me in that us. I think I don't think a lot about hindrances. I think we ask questions like this. What's wrong with it? Is it a sin? Or is doing blank a sin? And if you're asking those questions, I'm glad you're at least asking those questions. Because some people, their hearts are so hard, they don't even care to ask that anymore. But you know, that's still very, very elementary. It's like the youth group kids who came to me when I was a youth pastor and said, hey, how far can we go without being sin? See, that's like the Olympic runner who's caught by his trainer the day before the race and he's stuffing Twinkies in his mouth. And he sees the trainer and he says, it's not illegal. It's a free country. It's the wrong mindset, right? That's not the point. It's not that he can't eat Twinkies. It's not that you can't watch Netflix, or it's not that you can't do these other things that could be hindrances, but that's the wrong question we're asking. It's the wrong mindset. Are you tracking with me? See, the better question is, does it help me run? Does this thing help me run? It's not a legalistic question. It's not a matter of am I accepted or not if I do this by God. It's does it help me run? Does it help me fulfill the mission that God has entrusted us? Does it help me love him more? Does it help me love people more? Does it help me become more generous and think about others more? Or does it help me become more inward? Does it set my gaze in heavenly places where Christ is seated at the right hand, or to set my gaze on things here? What if we were serious about asking this kind of question about everything we do? Like, seriously, what if we did that? Like, look at your calendar, look at your rhythms. What if you asked that question? Would this help me run? Would this thing help me run? Does this help me run faster? Does this help me love Jesus more? Would this help me love people more? Does this help me be more kind? Oh my gosh, that would be devastating. That'd be so scary. Ask it. I dare you. Because there's a joy that's better than giving up that thing. It's important to know not all weights and hindrances are sins. And some things that would be a hindrance to you would not be a hindrance for me. And some things that would be a hindrance for me would not be a hindrance for you. It is very, very important to note. Because we can get very, very judgy, very, very legalistic about, oh, you do that? Well, I don't do that. Well, you're different. We're all wired differently. We all have different seasons that we're in, all different paths. So there's certain things that I could engage in that you shouldn't, and certain things that you should engage in that I shouldn't. Right? This is important. I want to make sure we get that. Because we can have a really, really unhealthy legalistic culture if we kind of think that all hindrances are the same for all people. Now, at this point, I do want to recommend Pastor Joe's book. So he owes me $3 money. $3 of what's it called when you get what? Yeah, that thing. I recommend that book because he helps you carefully think through how to let the things of the earth help you see Jesus instead of distract you from Jesus. But it takes a lot of work, a lot of intentionality, it takes a lot of time. I just want to, I don't have a whole time to unpack how do we do that, because it's going to look different for everybody in different seasons, but I want to make sure I press into that. I don't know the answer from you, for you, but I do know this, that if our lives are not clearly distinguishable from the world, at some level, something's terribly amiss. I at least know that. I don't know how the exact balance is for your life, but I know at least that. So read that book in 2018. And I do want to say, I guarantee if we are intentional about laying aside weights, you know what? It's going to keep us from sins. See, for me, just to be honest with you, I have a lot of hindrances in my life, and here's a small list. Personally, this iPhone is a big hindrance for me. Social media, Netflix, stay up late, spontaneous fast food, snacking at night, buying the fastest tech because it's going to make me a little bit more efficient because it's going to boot up 2 seconds more. I'm going to do so much more in those 2 seconds. You guys know what I'm saying? I struggle with these things, and none of them are inherently wrong, and I will get another iPhone one of these days and all these kind of things, but if they're not held in check, usually sin is right crouching around the corner. If our hindrances and all these Christian liberties that we get to enjoy, if they're not held in check, sin is crouching right around the corner. And I want to highlight one struggle that many of us struggle with, and that's the war for the eyes. And I think many of us are getting our butts kicked in this war for our eyes. So this culture is extremely hard to set our gaze in Jesus and lay aside hindrances. It is said by marketing experts that we experience, the average American experiences or exposed to about 4 to 10,000 ads or companies a day. 4 to 10,000. Not that you see 10,000 commercials a day, but you are exposed to it at some level, consciously or unconsciously. 4 to 10,000. All clamoring for your attention, saying, look at me, look at me. I will make you happy. You're not happy until you get this thing. You won't be able to do that until you get this thing. You won't be happy. You need me. Look at me, look at me. It's so hard for us, guys. So hard. And another stat is, it says that the average American has 76 separate sessions with this phone a day. 76 times you pick up your phone to do something. Whether it's good or not. I mean, I know all of us, it's just the Bible app, right? But 76 times we're doing this. We have a hard road ahead of us. How will our Bibles compete when we have all these things to stimulate us? How can we imagine eternity with the eyes of our heart when we have things that we can just look right now with our eyes? It is hard. And what I say is that what we gaze at is what we'll move towards. What we look at will dictate what we will become. What we look at when we first wake up will set the tone for our day. Third, I got to run through this because I always preach long. Look to Jesus. Third way, we look to Jesus. Simple, this look to Jesus is a participle. It's modifying running. If you want to run in this passage, look to Jesus. How do you look to Jesus? What is this? See, it's important to stress that you don't just remove hindrances just to remove hindrances. Just like you don't fast just to not eat. You fast, you can feast on the word, right? We live simple lives so we can be generous, not just to live simple lives. We withhold certain things so that we can look to Jesus. The more we look to like Jesus, the easier it will be to lay aside all these weights and the sins. But what does it mean to look to Jesus? Because this look to Jesus can be really ambiguous. What does that mean? Do you just think about him as a picture, as a person? What do you do? This word look to can be understood as relying upon or looking to someone for support or inspiration. So you look to him. I'm relying on you. The eyes of your heart, you're looking, Jesus, I need you to keep me. I need you to keep me going. You consider his life. If you look in chapter 12, verse 3, it says, consider him. So if you want to use a different word for look, you can think about the word consider. Consider Jesus. Think about him. Consider him. Look at him. And if you were to do a Bible study on the phrase word of God, you'll notice that there's a handful of times that the Bible equates the word of God with Jesus. And so if you want to see Jesus most clearly, look at him through this. Look at him. All the time. Not just on Sundays. All the time. Just look at him. Just constantly look at him. And you know, I got to say this. There's a way to look at the Bible without looking at Jesus. And in John chapter 5, the Pharisees, they knew the Bible by heart. They knew the Old Testament by heart, many of them. And yet he says, you search the scriptures because in them you believe that you can find life. But it is they that testify about me. So we must go to this book, not to check off a list, but to see Christ, to respond to Christ. Fourth way, and this is really important, run with our church. How do you run with the church? You run with the church. Note the phrase, let us, not let you, or now, do it, you. Let us. It's a community thing. The author has a community in mind. The Bible almost never speaks to us individually. It primarily speaks to us as a family. So do this together. Community helps you identify the hindrances in your life. Oftentimes, we're blind to them. We're blind to the sins, the things that distract us. We also need community to help us look to Jesus as we look to each other, becoming more like Jesus. We see Jesus, you're like, oh, Jesus, you're becoming more like Jesus. And we run towards him together. We need them to help us run, just like athletes do better running together or training together. It's the same thing for us spiritually. So I want to challenge you in 2018 to press into every structure, everything Cities has to offer. Our church has really, really intentional structures. We have three things that we do. You're part of a community group, you're part of life group, and we have Sunday gathering. That's all. We're a simple church that way. And every single one of us is intentional to help us become disciples who make disciples. And so I want to encourage you to press into every structure you have, especially your life group. I need my life group. They spur me on to run. And I want you to press into them. Ask them, help me run this year. Help me find the hindrances in my life. Can you be honest with me? I'm going to humble myself. Would you speak into my life? Let me speak. Maybe let me speak into your life. And ask each other and do it together. Do a Bible reading plan together. Fast together. Set apart your first month of January to fast media maybe, or fast buying things, or fast something to just say, Jesus, this year is yours. I'm giving you my year. I'm giving you the first fruits of my year. Do the Mark Bible study together. Do all these things. And if you want to go further in reading the Bible, Pastor David, he wrote a blog this last week called Marry the Bible in 2018. Read that. It's excellent. And he also wrote a book called Habits of Grace. Cha-ching. All right. One more. I would like one more commission from that. The $3 you'll get from that. Man, I have a really good illustration, but I'm going to skip it. But if you want to know, I'm going to tell you later because of time. It's really good, I promise you. Lastly, we arrive at our motivation to run. What's our motivation to run? What will keep us going? Two examples. One, it's this cloud of witnesses. If you see in chapter 12, verse 1, it starts off saying, therefore. And whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you said, well, it's therefore. What is he saying? What did he just say to now say this? So, in chapter 11, if you read it carefully, there's this whole group of saints who the author is pointing back to. Look at their lifestyle, and so they're called the cloud of witnesses, and you can understand the cloud of witnesses as they're witnessing us. So they're like in an amphitheater watching us. All these cloud of witnesses are like, "Go, Sam! You run! You do that!" Or most scholars would say that they are testifying, they're witnessing something with their life about Jesus. Okay, what I mean by that, go to Hebrews 11:24 really quickly. So witnesses can be understood as spectating something, like I'm a witness to that accident, or I'm witnessing to something. I'm telling you about something. And this is what I think the passage is primarily emphasizing, this. By faith, 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. See, at that time, Egypt was the greatest kingdom in the world with the greatest pleasures. So Moses had an opportunity to pick the pleasures or pick this future promise that he could see. And if you could put it on a scale, it was like Moses saw the pleasures of Egypt and then the pleasures of Christ. And boom, Christ was more worthy. And so he gave his life in a very, very hard way so that he can have Christ. See, the power of looking back at the saints in Hebrews 11 is not looking at their example so as much as it is looking at what they were pointing to. What were they hoping to? Because if you look at this list of people, a lot of them were big screw-ups. Some of them murdered. Some of them were adulterers. The power is looking at what did they hope in? How did they keep going, even though they went through so much adversity? See, it's not about the quality of their faith, but the object of their faith. What did they set their gaze on? So the right thing for us to include is, wow, Jesus is a lot worthier than I thought. He must be that much more beautiful. He's way better. And they didn't even see him like we've seen him. They saw him from afar, just glimpses. So the cloud of witnesses are cheering us on in one way, but I think they're mainly saying, look at who we were pointing to. It's going to be worth it. He's worth it. We see him now. I'm telling you, it's worth it. Keep running. Don't give up. And two, the greatest motivation is this Jesus. We look to the life of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This idea of founder is also this word pioneer. He was the first one. We're not the first ones to run this race. He went before us. He lived this life. And there's a temptation for us to say, well, he's Jesus. He's God. He just did it. Let me remind you, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we run this race, it is as if Jesus has run it before us, because he has. He finished the race. He's waiting at the finish line, his arms open with his nail-scarred hand saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Come to me. You can do it. Set your gaze. Don't keep looking to the side. Look at me. What did Jesus look at? What kept him going? The passage says, for the joy set before him. What is this joy? What is this joy? I think the joy was sitting at the right hand of the Father. I think the joy was being obedient, but I think the joy ultimately was getting us. That he desired to have us. That he, from heaven, he came and sought her. He came from heaven. The Father and the Son decided to send the Son to rescue a bride, to make his own. I think we are his joy that he was pursuing. That the Trinity, this eternal love that which the Father had with the Son had the Spirit, and this beautiful love triangle pouring out upon. We want to give that to someone. I want to bring you into this love. He wanted to. That was his great joy. And because he saw that joy, he said, you know what? The cross, I hate this cross. I don't want the cross. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. I don't want to, but your will be done. He didn't want the cross. He didn't want the pain. He didn't want the scourging. He didn't want the ridicule. But he says, you know what? To have my joy versus this pain, joy. I want that joy. I want that joy. Jesus had to do the same thing. Just like we have to look at joy and say, you know what? I'm going to say no to this thing that I really want because joy, Jesus has something better. We're doing the same thing. Now, the question you may immediately think is, isn't this a future joy only, Sam? Isn't this just a joy that will one day come and not come right now? And I'll say this. There are such things as some future joys that are so great that they spill over into the now. There's some joys that are so great that they overflow into now. So imagine a man who's a slave working at this huge, huge home. And there's this harsh taskmaster who's the master of the home, just beating him, treating him like just nothing. And then one day, over a series of fairy tale-like events, it is discovered that this person, this slave, is actually the heir. But because something weird in the clause, one clause in the contract, it says that he won't inherit for another year. And so for that year, he is just being beat on. I mean, the taskmaster is going even harder, taking everything he has. And you know what? This man, he's smiling. I'm going to own this all. I'm going to have all of this. I'll take that. Another, please. I'll take it because I got something way better coming. Everything changes once he sets his gaze on this future joy. And so, yes, the joy, the pleasures at his right hand, the Psalm 16:11, this beautiful picture, that will come in its fullness one day. But right now, it's overflowing into the now because we're setting gaze. It's coming. It's coming. And soon and very soon, we'll see his face. Right now, we see his face like a mirror dimly, but one day we'll see him face to face. So I close. If you want a worthwhile New Year's resolution this year, make it your resolution to run and train for joy like an Olympian. Seek Jesus like you would an Olympian. Let's just smoke any Olympian. Just beat them. Beat them in a race of how hard we press into Jesus, because we know we have a greater joy for us. Jesus is waiting at the finish line saying, come on, in this age of distraction, under many trials, keep your eyes on me. It will be worth it. I know it's hard. It will be worth it. If you're tired, it will be worth it. Just confess that to your life group. Confess it to others. I'm so tired, I don't even feel like running anymore, Sam. Then confess it, and he will help you. He can sympathize with you. He will give you mercy and grace in your time of need. And none of this is possible without this table, what this table represents. This table represents what Jesus did so that we can be his, so that we can have endless joy, so that we can run after him with full acceptance. So let me pray, and then we're going to celebrate this Lord's Supper. Father, help us. It is hard. It is hard. This life is hard. To pursue you is hard. It's worthwhile, but it's hard. And you know it's hard. You know you're acquainted with all our ways. It is wearisome. There are so many things pulling at our hearts, so many things calling and beckoning for our attention. We need you to help us set our gaze on you this year. 2018, I beg of you, God, that you set our gaze on you. You help us, will and work in us for your good pleasure. Help us run with endurance those who are who've gotten weary, who have quit, who've just started drifting and walking to the side. Bring them back, Lord. Help us be a church that sees those people and goes after them. Help us be those kind of people who have the humility to hear from our friends about the hindrances in our lives. Help us be that kind of people who are so secure and accepted by your love that we can run hard after you and not try to run for acceptance. And Father, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, they're not even on the track, or they're running against you, that they're right now, they're setting their face against you, that you would save them now, that you would show them that they need you, Jesus. That they would run to you. And you've promised that if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, they will be saved. And so would they call upon you, and would you receive them, they would be part of our family. Thank you so much for these truths. We love you. We want more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.